This morning, I ask you to please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And this probably is one of those days where it's important to have your Bible in front of you. Not because I missed forgetting who the apostles are or anything like that, but this is a rather long passage. We're going to look at the passage the Spirit of God put together in chapter 9, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Through 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 16. And really, just if you want to know the rhyme and reason, the reasons behind considering such a big passage, in Hebrew narratives, as they're written, there are things called inclusios, or little clues in the text that tell us when a passage or a certain thought begins and when it ends. And really, one of those is the movement of place, okay? Like where people go. And you might think of it this way. If I told you a story about going to the grocery store along with everything else I talked about at lunch, you would know that this story began and end by saying, I got in my car and I drove out of the driveway and I went to the store. And you know it ended when I came back and got and parked my car back in the driveway and put the groceries away. And in the same way, we see here the Lord put together this passage in that we see Saul leave his home, and then we see Saul come back to his home. And so we're going to look at really this long passage as a whole package, and try to discern what the message the Lord has for us this morning. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. But I do encourage you as I read that you might have your Bibles open and follow along. Maybe that will help you not get distracted, as I often do in long readings. So please give your attention to God's holy word beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." And so they went to the city where the man of God was. And they went up the hill to the city. They met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Samuel came, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" And Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way?" And then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave to you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." And so Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be priest over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be priest over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show what you shall do." when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Well, please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Our holy heavenly Father, we do seek your blessing upon your word. You've given it to us as our food to sustain our souls, to reveal and to feed our faith and reveal yourself to us. And so we pray for your Spirit's aid and illumination to indeed build us up as you have promised and provided through this means of grace. We ask this humbly in the name of Christ Jesus, the living Word of God. Amen. Well, this passage that we've read, it tells the story of one man who leaves home a son and returns a prince. It sounds like a fairy tale at first, but when you examine it closely, you'll find that this story, it rises above just mere entertainment. It's a remarkable story. And what makes it remarkable is there is a clear tension between the ordinary and the extraordinary. Or as one author wrote, the mundane and the super mundane. And the Holy Spirit uses this tension to make us look at everyday life, the life we live every day in a new way. Here in this passage, we see that God was at work organizing and ordering the very normal events in Saul's and Samuel and Israel's life. And he was working to organize these normal events to produce his purpose, his will. So this passage is about the Lord. And specifically, it displays God's works of providence, his love and mercy for his people, and his authority over his church, and really everything that comes to pass in this life. And as we think about this passage and what is revealed about God herein, it should give us hope that nothing in life happens by accident. The Lord works in a sovereign way for his glory and for the preservation of the saints. I want you to consider our first point this morning, that we see here in this passage a display of God's providence. Now, I want you to notice that there is a purpose behind ordinary events. When you read a story in the Bible, the first question you should always ask is, what does it reveal about the Lord? What does it reveal about the Lord? Well, the answer in this passage is easy, because the Lord interrupts the story to tell us what the Lord is doing. And he reveals what is going on, what he is working behind the scenes. And we find this here in verse 15 and 16. Look there with me and listen as I read and remind us what was written. "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel.' This verse right here, although it's in the middle of the passage, it reveals how to read the whole passage. You see, there is a purpose behind all of these ordinary events we will see in Samuel's life and in Saul's life. And here the Lord revealed that he was at work. And we call this work of the work of God's providence. Our catechism defines this doctrine this way, very simply, that I think most of you know this, or at least the kids know this. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And this is what we see happening in the life of Samuel and the life of Saul. You see, the Lord is behind every event in this passage. And really, there's no question, because the Lord revealed his purpose to us clearly through Samuel in verse 15. And so with that introduction to the purpose behind these ordinary events, let's consider the events as a path to an ordinary event. Let's consider the story the way God would have us read it. Chapter 9, it begins by introducing a man from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name was Saul. Interesting, that's a play on words. The Hebrew word for ask is Sha'al, and the name Saul uses the same Hebrew letters. It's just that's extra credit if you want to take that home. But this man's name is Saul. We'll find he's the one that Israel had asked for. Saul was the son of a wealthy man from Gibeah. And just remember the significance of Gibeah. Gibeah happens to be that city that we learn about in the book of Judges, where the men went and took the Levite's wife and raped her and murdered her. This is where Saul's from. Now, Saul was a young man. He was, as the scripture says, the most handsome man in all Israel. I think one writer said today he might win the pageant Mr. Israel. He was also taller than any of the other Israelites. And you know, Israel had asked for a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations, so the Lord chose Saul for them. His looks indeed would make for those for glorious victory battles as he rode in with his handsome features on his chariot, having defeated the enemies of Israel. And his height made him to stand out like the giant champions of the surrounding nations. Well, one day Saul set out on an ordinary journey as an ordinary son working for an ordinary father. But this journey would lead to an extraordinary event in his life. And it began in a very mundane way. It began with donkeys. Now, his work, it was probably a normal work of shepherds and ranchers. The donkeys got loose once again, and so Saul's father sent him to find them and return them safely. He searched throughout the land, but he could not find the donkeys. You see, what was happening there is the Lord was drawing Saul away with the donkeys. Saul almost gave up when he searched to the land of Zuph. But the young man that was with him had an idea. You see, they were close to the city Ramah. And the young man suggested that Saul ask the man of God who lived in that city for help. Now, at first, Saul said no. He was about to turn around because he had nothing to pay the prophet. But then the young man provided the Lord had provided to go with Saul, presented some money, a quarter of shekel of silver, to lead Saul to Samuel. You see, Saul was about to turn back, but the Lord provided money to pay the prophet, to pay the seer, to reveal the way they should go. And then as we read, the Lord provided two women at a well. And it's interesting how often the Lord does something important in redemptive history with women at a well. And when Saul met them, they revealed that Samuel had just arrived for a sacrifice and a feast. And so Saul hurried into the city. And then when he got into the city gate, he asked the first man he saw, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" But that man, by no accident, was Samuel. And he replied, "Well, I am the seer." And then Samuel reported that the donkeys had been found. You see, God had led Saul with a concern for his father's cattle to Samuel and had taken care of everything. And then Samuel invited Saul to a feast prepared for him. He set Saul at the head of the table. It was really the place of honor. Saul left that day or a couple days before just as an ordinary ranch hand. And now he's seated at the place of honor. And then Samuel gave Saul the thigh of the sacrifice. This was the priestly portion of the peace offering that he had prepared for Saul. You see, as we take a step back and consider this passage and this story the way the Lord would have us think about it, we must recognize that Saul left home for ordinary work to find lost donkeys according to God's hand. But he ended up as the guest of honor in Samuel's house by God's hand. And he ate his own coronation feast by God's hand. At first glance, it really does seem, as we read through this the first time, it seems that Saul was a man of good looks and good build and good luck. But that wasn't the case at all. Rather, the Lord sent Saul to Samuel. And the Lord identified Saul to Samuel. And the hand of God was behind every one of those ordinary circumstances. You see, this story, it displays how God works behind the scenes. It explains and displays God's wonderful works of providence in our lives. And I want you to consider an application to our lives. First, we need to remember that the Lord has not changed. He still orders all of our ways. And you may not see it. You may not see what's happening in the moment or God's hand, but you must believe that God works for his own glory, even when he works through our own humiliation. Remember what the proverb said. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." In Psalm 20:24, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way?" We need to think about life as and not live as atheists that live assuming that we make the plans that happen every day and worry when things go wrong. But rather, we need to think about God, our sovereign God, who has authority and power to cause everything according to his will to come to pass. He hasn't changed with the coming of Christ. And the second thing I want you to think about is that you may not see God working at the moment. Very often in trials and in suffering, it just seems like the world has been turned loose and released to chaos. But you need to look beyond appearances. You need to believe that the Lord ordains everything that happens in our lives. And he doesn't always reveal the purpose in our circumstances. And so we need to be content with that. We need to find peace in his goodness. And we need to trust that he does teach us to believe that whatever happens is for his own glory and for our spiritual well-being, or maybe that's another way of saying to prepare us for heaven. So there's no need to panic when something goes wrong in life. We must know that the Lord is at work. When you wait a long time for an answer to prayer, don't think that God has forgotten or that God didn't hear you. You just don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. You don't know what he's going to do in your life. And so the first thing we notice in this passage is we find a display of God's wonderful providence. His hand was behind all these ordinary events, driving them to an extraordinary event in Saul's life. And next, this passage displays God's love and his mercy. I want you to look again at verse 16 and what the Lord revealed, and think about what the Lord revealed there to Saul. He said, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." The Lord chose Saul for Israel. The elders had asked for a king like all the nations, and the Lord provided the man they wanted. Saul was handsome and tall. He was the sort of man who might reign among the Philistine or the Ammonite kingdoms. We do not know much about Saul's character now, but we will get a complete picture of Saul throughout this book that we're studying. We'll find that Saul did prove to lack the spiritual qualities of Israel's king. But he has all the external qualities that they wanted. The Lord provided Saul for two functions that Israel needed. The first is Saul will reign over Israel. You see, Saul would judge Israel. But verse 17 indicates the real need Saul would meet. The Lord told Samuel that Saul would restrain my people, that he would restrain Israel. We need to think about that because that helps us define what it means that Saul would judge or reign over Israel. Restrain could mean enslave. And I think in many ways, the kings of Israel enslaved their people. We see this with Solomon and Rehoboam. But I think that this word refers to restraining Israel morally in the context. Remember the last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the context of the book of 1 Samuel. That's really the introduction to the book of Samuel. And so what that means is that without a king, the people did whatever they wanted. There was no one to enforce the law of God. And so the Lord provided Saul as a restraining authority. We call this the civil use of the law. His job was to lead Israel in righteousness. And the second purpose that God gave to Saul was that God gave Saul to Israel to save the people, his people, from the surrounding enemies. Saul would raise armies, and he would fight battles to protect them from the Ammonites and the Philistines. You see, Saul was the king they wanted, to judge them and to rule them, and to go out and fight their battles. Now, as you think about this passage in the context of all of 1 Samuel and what we learn about Saul, this is really a complicated passage, and it's hard to wrestle through what kind of blessing or what kind of king the Lord is providing and what he's doing here by giving Saul, who will end leave the country worse off or the same at best than they were before he came. You see, Israel had openly rejected the Lord as their king, and they asked for a king like the other nations. We know very little about Saul now, but he's going to die in apostasy. He's going to leave Israel defeated by the Philistines. And so, as we read into chapter 9, we really shouldn't expect anything good from the Lord. Yet, I want you to read again what the Lord said to Samuel. He said, "For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." Now think about that. Was the Lord bringing great judgment or blessing upon Israel? He said, "For I have seen my people." That's why he sent Saul, because their cry has come to me. You know, those words should sound familiar. Those words sound like what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, as Israel cried out under the enslaving burden of Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them." The Lord heard Israel's cry from Egypt, and he remembered his covenant with them. And those words to Samuel show that the Lord heard his people's cry again. Only this time they cried out in foolishness and rejection. But the Lord showed his faithfulness despite their rebellion. He remembered his covenant with them. And despite all the trouble they would face through Saul, the Lord gave Israel a king out of his love and out of his mercy. He could have let them fall prey to the nations and be dissolved under the powers that surrounded them. But the Lord gave them a king. And he gave them a king out of his love and mercy. You see, the Lord and not Saul should stand out to us clearly in this passage. Although Saul is a mixed blessing, we need to see Saul as evidence of the Lord's faithfulness to his people and faithfulness to us. The Lord loves us even when we're foolish, even when we make bad decisions. He loves us even when we sin. It was true for Israel, and God's faithfulness is true for us. And this message here, right here, the interaction of God with Israel, providing Saul, it's part of the message of the gospel. Paul echoed what we find here about God in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He wrote, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." This is Paul as an apostle preaching the gospel. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." But listen to the last statement that Paul makes. "If we are faithless, the Lord remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself." Saul indeed becomes a mixed blessing. But even in the midst of God's judgment upon Israel, the Lord remembered his mercy. And this is a prayer that we need to always ask as we pray for our country, our church, even our own lives. Remember your mercy, O Lord, in your judgment. And we need to realize that God is faithful. He was faithful to provide Jesus, his only begotten Son, is our Savior, to redeem our sins, even when we were unfaithful. As Paul wrote in Romans 5, "Even while we were enemies, openly, with a high hand rebelling against the Lord, he reconciled us to himself through the blood of his Son." And that takes us to our third point, a display of God's authority, his authority over his kingdom. The Lord sent Saul to Samuel. It clearly was not an accident. And the Lord chose Saul for Samuel. And the Lord prepared Saul for Samuel. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 10. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?'" You know, Saul, he couldn't understand how he could receive the honor to serve as king. And so the Lord convinced Saul that he had chosen Saul to serve as his king with the authority that God has as our triune God. And he taught Saul and convinced Saul that indeed he was gifted and empowered and given authority to serve as king in three ways: with consecration, with commission, and with confirmation. Well, consider how he consecrated Saul. Samuel set Saul apart to serve the Lord officially with this anointing, the anointing of that fragrant oil. The Lord anointed Saul. He would anoint David and Solomon with oil to consecrate them to serve as the authorized and rightful kings over Israel. And by anointing Saul, the Lord gave Saul the authority to rule as God's under-shepherd in Israel, to rule with God's authority and according to God's authority. This sign is so significant that David passed up two opportunities to kill Saul in self-defense simply because Saul was the Lord's anointed king, the one that God, by his authority, raised up to reign over Israel. This act showed Saul that he had the authority to rule and to judge and to defend Israel. And second, consider that God convinced Saul to serve as his king by giving him a commission. Specifically, Samuel declared the word of the Lord for Saul's reign. Chapter 10, verse 1 reveals Saul's commission from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to him. And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. You see, this commission was King Saul's job description from the Lord. Saul was not an absolute authority. Even though Israel had rejected God as king, the Lord ruled them through Saul. According to Deuteronomy 17, Saul would need a copy of God's law, and he would use that copy of God's law, his word, for his judgments to guide him. And I want you to notice how Samuel described the kingdom. He said, "You are to rule over the people of the Lord." Back in verse 16, the Lord referred to Israel the same way three times. He said, "These are my people. My people. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines." The Lord commissioned Saul to care for his people. So Saul was the caretaker of God's people. That was his job. And he was to rule, not with his own authority as some sort of despot king, but rather to rule with the Lord's authority, according to the word of the Lord. And the third way the Lord convinced Saul that he had set Saul apart as king was with confirmation. Taking the reign of king can be dangerous business. Last week I read the biography of Lady Jane Grey to Clementine. And Lady Jane Grey, I think, served as the Queen of England for a couple weeks, but she was beheaded for treason, because she took the throne, according to Mary, Bloody Mary, in an unauthorized way. She usurped the throne. You see, people lose their heads for treason when they usurp power. And even there are many Israelites before Saul who lost their lives and were severely inflicted for trying to usurp the Lord's authority. So it makes sense that Saul would be a little apprehensive of taking on this role. And the Lord knew that Saul needed confirmation that Samuel indeed spoke God's word. And so he promised Samuel three signs that would confirm the Lord's choice of Saul as king. Again, these three signs are God's works of providence to establish Saul and equip him and prepare him to be king. First, the first sign is this: two men met Saul at Rachel's tomb with a message. They said that the donkeys were safe. Really, he had heard from the prophet Samuel that the donkeys were safe. But now Saul hears a second witness that his quest, his journey is over, that the donkeys are safe. And this message, it really helped Saul to serve because it released him from his private concerns. He could set aside his concern as a ranch hand for his father because those donkeys are safe. And now he could pursue his new authority and the new responsibilities from the Lord. The second sign is this: that three men on the way to Bethel They were carrying goats and bread and wine for a sacrifice. And when they saw Saul, they honored him by giving him two loaves of bread. I remember going across the San Francisco Bay Bridge one time. We got up to the toll booth, and someone said, "Oh, the person in front of you already paid." And I had never seen this before. And it was as if they honored us. We were just driving in this old VW bug, and I had no idea they would do this. But imagine that Saul, this regular guy from Benjamin, he meets some people carrying a sacrifice that was set apart for the Lord, and they give him two loaves of bread for the food offering, the grain offering. Well, the bread, it certainly helped their journey home, but it really confirmed that Saul deserved the honor of a prince. It was the first fruits of the tithe that the Lord had prepared for Saul to serve as king of Israel. It was like Samuel said in chapter 9, verse 20, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you?" And that question came true as these worshipers gave Saul some of the bread they had set apart to worship the Lord. The third sign was a little more interesting. When Saul left Samuel, the Lord gave him a heart to serve him as king. When Saul returned to his hometown, which was Gibeah, he met a band of prophets there. Now, these prophets are not prophets necessarily like Elijah or Isaiah or even Samuel. These were kind of somewhat crazy, charismatic prophets. They were playing lots of instruments, and it was almost like you would imagine Pentecost, speaking in tongues and things like that. They were singing psalms, playing instruments, proclaiming the word of the Lord. And if you remember, if you notice back in the narrative, as Saul and his servant, this young man, they approached Ramah, he had no idea that a man of God was there. He had no idea that Samuel's name, he couldn't even recognize Samuel. It seemed at this point in Saul's life that he really had very little concern for the things of God. But when he saw those prophets proclaiming in this real ecstatic way the word of God and praising him, the Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul. And he prophesied with those prophets under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the anointing with oil, it sacramentally signified the giving of the Holy Spirit to Saul to serve him as king. And so that's what happened. It doesn't appear here that the Lord converted Saul, because the Lord would later remove his spirit. Actually, what happened is it seems like the Spirit anointed Saul like he had done to the judges. Like to Samuel, anointing them with power to deliver Israel. He was more like those disciples Christ mentioned in chapter 7, where they said, "You will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And then Christ will say, go away from me, I never knew you," because they did not obey his will. Saul would do the works in the name of great works in the name of the Lord. But Saul was never a true believer. And he will prove that he didn't really have the Lord's will in his heart. But still, Saul was a new man. He was no longer this tall, handsome son of a wealthy man in Benjamin from Gibeah. But Saul was set aside, changed to be a new man, a king. He wouldn't have joined the craziness of those prophets unless the Lord had done something. But the Lord indeed changed him. And it was a sign of the authority and the power that the Lord had given Saul to reign over Israel. He was a new man. And you know, as he jumped around and did whatever crazy things those prophets did, the spectators were all amazed. And they saw the evidence of God's work in Saul's life. And it was so dramatic, they coined a proverb that they would say for surprises like this. We have this thing back in Arkansas, you say, John Jones. I don't really know what the etymology of that is, but it means, wow, that was pretty amazing. In the same way, they say, they had this saying that passed down throughout history, is Saul also among the prophets? It began today, when Saul, this normal guy from Benjamin, was turned into a prophet and anointed by the Spirit to serve as the king of Israel. And all of this was done as a display of God's authority. The Lord called Saul. The Lord anointed him. The Lord gifted him. The Lord commissioned him to serve his people. Now, there's a couple people here that are, Lord willing, going to have the hands of the elders and the council of elders lay their hands upon them in ordination. And so, as you face that, you need to realize and trust that it is the Lord who calls officers of the church, just like he called this Saul to serve as an officer in the office of king in the Old Testament. It's the Lord who consecrates. It's the Lord who commissions. It's the Lord who confirms those calls. So as you prepare for that great day, I encourage you to think about the Lord's authority to raise up leaders in his church. You see, as we think about this passage as a whole, we must understand that the Lord turned an ordinary day in the life of this young man from Benjamin into an extraordinary day. He displayed his love and his mercy and his power and faithfulness while he worked quietly behind the scenes. And you know, often God's real work in our lives today is concealed from our eyes, just as it was concealed from Saul's eyes. that great work of conversion and sanctification in the church often happen without noticing the work. So as you pray for your loved ones, conversion, your child, your spouse, your family member, your neighbor, your friend, and you don't see any fruit, don't lose faith. Because the Lord is often working behind the scenes. But saints, as you struggle with your sin and long for sanctification, don't lose faith either. Because often what you'll find is when the Lord seems most far away, he is at work with the greatest power, destroying our sin and causing us to live for Christ. But I want you to think about one of the greatest ordinary works that turned into extraordinary works. Think about Jesus Christ. He's the true Messiah, the true anointed King. He indeed was anointed with the Spirit. He grew up, though. He didn't grow up in luxury. Rather, he grew up rather despised. He grew up unnoticed by Israel. But nevertheless, he grew up to be king. And God anointed him to be pierced for our transgression and crushed for our sin on the cross. And in that great death and sacrifice and in his resurrection, he defeated our greatest enemy, the true Philistine, sin and Satan and death. And that indeed was the greatest act of God's providence. May we trust him and may we learn to trust him and depend on him as he reveals himself in his word. Let us pray. Holy Father, please do write your word upon our hearts. Please teach us to trust you. Please teach us to find great comfort in the true King Jesus Christ, a King who would not leave us shipwrecked and bankrupt in life, but a King who has purchased our salvation, and a King that will leave us glorified with all the riches of your covenant of grace, that wonderful inheritance you've given to us in him. Give us faith to trust that you have stored up our salvation and the blessings of eternal life in the new heavens. You've kept this blessing and promise safe. Lord, please cause us to live by faith and hope, anticipating the return of Christ and the consummation of all that you've promised to us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.